Father, I ask that every distraction in myself or in the women here in class will be removed by you and that we will focus on the passage at hand, Father. I ask that this will be opened up to us through your Spirit, that it will be drawn into us through your Spirit and we would live it out through your Spirit. We just need you so badly for each one of these lessons, Father. So use me to deliver this according to your will. And use each woman, as I prayed earlier, to draw in the truth that she needs to hear tonight. And then may we, Father, go out and apply this lesson in our lives. So we ask you from start to finish to be ever present with us. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, there was a great movie. I don't know if it was great, but it sure was popular. Quite a while ago. And most of you will remember it. Good old Tom Cruise starred in it. And that was Jerry Maguire. And there was a key line in that movie that became very famous. And it was kind of the key theme of the whole movie. And actually, it's a slogan, a very major slogan for our modern culture. But you know what it is. Show me the money. Show me the money, you know. And this was a demand in that movie. It was a desperation to have that money. Money was the highest achievement that you could have. It's what brought success and happiness. It was the goal of everybody who was anybody, or you didn't make it if you weren't of money. And you had to have it or life was not worth much. Well, you know, that is the theme of our culture today. And I'll get to that towards the end. But today Moses gives a demand to God. And it's not for money. But it was as strong and as intense as it was in the movie Jerry Maguire. And the demand was, show me your glory. Show me your glory. This demand is the truth of this passage, and it should be one of the main themes of our lives, that we are demanding this from God. So I think it's important, if we're going to center this lecture around that, that we look at all the aspects of this demand. But what led up to it, and what was the outcome of this demand by Moses? And we've divided this into three divisions, and we're going to see them be very strong in seeking. And that's chapter 33:7 to 34:9. And then strong living, chapter 34:10 to 28. And then strong impacting, chapter 34:28 to 35. So let's begin. And do follow along in the scriptures. I think it helps you bring it alive. But as we begin tonight in this division of strong seeking being a part of show me your glory, I think we need to recap just a little to remind ourselves about last week. We're still feeling the effects tonight in this passage of last week's judgment by God on the Israelites who went into idolatry. Because God said he would remove his presence from them, and we see that in verse 7:11 tonight. We see that presence removed because Moses goes and pitches a tent outside of the camp. And this is a tent of meeting. It's to commune with God. And it's where he would go and meet with God. This was very different from what they'd been instructed in the covenant to make the tabernacle where God would dwell right in their midst. This was a visible sign of God's presence being removed, and it was a huge indictment by God on their idolatry. And the reason it was is in the ancient world of pagan religions, their sanctuaries were outside the towns or the nomadic kind of tribes, and those false gods, you would go out to meet with those false gods. And so by Moses pitching his tent of meeting outside where all the Israelites camped, it showed that Israel had lost their uniqueness as a nation who followed one God. They looked like everybody else. They looked common and normal. And that's not always a good thing. But he was showing this even visibly. And so by this removal from their midst, and by this Moses going and meeting, they had to deal visibly. Every day they would be reminded that God's presence had been removed from them. But it's great because God's presence wasn't removed altogether, because he would meet with Moses. Moses was their leader. He would meet with God in this tent, indicated by the pillar of cloud that would descend upon this tent. And then they would meet Moses and God, indicating God's presence. Now, the loss of God's presence, we can tell, has been felt deeply. And we start seeing a shift in these people, because it is seen in verse 7 and verse 8 that these people would go to the tent and inquire. They were wanting God back. And even though the cloud would not descend, maybe when they went to the tent, they were reaching out. They were wanting to be at that place where God showed up. And then they moved stronger in their seeking, because in verse 8, it shows what a longing they had when it says that all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. What a powerful picture of them all standing there on the outside of their tents, watching for God to descend and waiting for God to appear to Moses. They were aching for God. And God, even though he's removed, is now meeting with a mediator, which is very symbolic and very foreshadowing of how we go to God. We go through the mediator, Jesus Christ, although this is a faded picture, a shadow. And this is a sweet picture. All of this Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. But we are seeing a strong seeking by these people. Now, how about Moses? Is he seeking God strongly? It says about this tent experience in verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Most scholars feel that this is figurative language. It wasn't actually face to face. And there's a passage in today's chapters that indicate this was not face to face. But what the author is doing here, painting it in human language so that we understand, is that this communing with God and Moses in this tent was very intimate, and it was very deep. And actually, scholars say face-to-face in the Hebrew means more mouth-to-mouth. And if you think about that, if you are up close to somebody and speaking mouth-to-mouth, you are very close. You're in their personal space. Don't we all have our little, I'm sorry you've moved into my personal space. But mouth to mouth shows how intimate this conversation was. It's wanting us to see how deep this communion was. Moses is meeting very personally then, we can see from this line. But how about his strong seeking? Was he really seeking God in a strong way? Well, in verses 12, clear through chapter 34, verse 9, we follow Moses' conversation and his play out of that conversation, showing just how indeed strong his seeking was. Let's break this down. This conversation is very important. In verses 12 to 23, Moses progresses in his conversation with God and in seeking God by three inquiries. And all three are very impassioned, which shows a deep seeking on his part. And so many of us are just so aloof. Well, hi, God, hope you're doing great today. But he is impassioned in the way he speaks to him. And his first inquiry is in verse 12 and 13. Moses reminds God, I love this, that God has made him the leader and promised a helper, since God's presence is going to be removed from leading them. And God has not let Moses know who this helper is. And he reminds God that he is known by God and he's under God's favor. I thought about that today. I do that all the time in my prayer life with God. I go, God, I'm your child. You love me. I'm your inheritance. You know me. You came after me. Will you hear my prayer today? I know you love me. It's like we are sharing to God who we are. And usually when we're talking to God like that, we're impassioned. We usually need something. But he says about God in this passage, he says that he wants him to teach him his ways so that Moses may know him and continue to find favor with God. What a tremendous seeking. Teach me your ways. I don't want my way. Teach me your way so that I will continue to find favor. You can put that a million different ways, so that I will continue to be your child. I want to be your child forever. But this is a strong seeking. Moses wants more depth of God. And God's presence has been removed from the people. But Moses is saying, I need you deeper in me. If he sees he's the leader, I need more knowledge. Not surface knowledge. I want to go deep with you. And I think he was asking for experiential knowledge. Absolute experiencing God in everyday living and the playing out of life. Just not just head knowledge, not just feeling in here, but actual experiencing him every day where you have to live it. Now, this type of seeking is absolutely loved by God, because God at this kind of seeking relents on what his punishment was going to be and tells him he will go with Moses and not send a mere angel. And he says this in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What a tremendous answer to this impassioned, I'm your child. Will you go with me? Will you make me know you more? I want to know everything about you. And when he says that he will go with them and give them rest, it's the promise that they will truly fulfill what God had promised them. They will go to that promised land. They will fill that promised land. And they will settle there. They will rest there. They will not be wanderers anymore. I am going to fulfill all that you long for, Moses, for you and your people. Do you see the power here? Because one thing I forgot to mention is, as he is impassioned about this, he also includes the Israelites. He says, not just me, but remember that this nation is your people. So what a tremendous lesson to us, for us to want to go deeper, but that we stand seeking God for his most powerful way, but we don't forget any of those that we care for or hurt for or long for or know in our neighborhood, our workplace, or our family. Remember them too, Lord. Now that's just the first inquiry. The second one is in verses 15 to 17. And this is impassioned too, but I see this as more of an inquiry of confirming what he just heard God say. Because he knew God had removed his presence. And I pictured it almost like when a man says to a woman, suddenly one night, I want to marry you. And that woman's been longing for that for so long in her life. I can see her throw open her heart and say to that man, I can't live without you. Tell me again you want to marry me. because I have been aching for you for so long. Moses, I think, is acting like this. He is hearing that God is going to go with them. And with reckless abandon of his heart, I think he's showing how desperately he is longing and seeking this God when he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If you don't marry me, man of my dreams, I don't know if I ever want to go on. I mean, don't we feel that way? And this is showing such passion for God. If we can't have what you just promised me, Lord, we will stay here in this desert until we die, because we must have you. This was absolute sheer passion and abandonment of his heart in this inquiry of confirmation. Are you truly going to go with us? And God responds in verse 18 with a full confirmation, yes, he's going to go with them. And because of this strong seeking and intercession by Moses, God finds favor with this kind of man. What a lesson for us to see what God favors. He favors this kind of passion and inquiry and seeking. Moses is so encouraged by God's depth of love for him. He now gets gutsier and bolder. And he ends up personally in this last inquiry, gives a command. He has been seeking, then asking confirmation. And when he has been shown everything by God, he then finally says in verse 18, now show me your glory. And that is stated in the command form. You know, Moses has known the Lord a lot. He saw his presence and felt it in the burning bush experience way back in the early chapters of Exodus. He knew his voice. He felt his presence. He saw his power. He saw the power of the cloud and the trembling and the trumpets around the mountain. But now he makes a demand of God. He wants to see God's glory. And he demands it. We have to be cautious to make demands of God. What a strong seeking by Moses. I've got to have your glory. Show me your glory. And in verse 19 to 23, the answer from God is that you cannot see my face. No man that sees my face can live. That's why we believe that first part was figurative language. But God states he is going to show him something. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you compassion. And he says, because I can choose who I distribute these to. And out of anybody in the world, Moses gets more of a glimpse of God than any other man. And I feel unbelievable mercy and compassion was shown to this man, commanding God to show him all of him. And he says that he'll show to Moses only his backside, and that he will hide Moses with his own hand in a cleft of a rock. You know, I thought about a cleft of a rock. That's like you're tucked in. I was on a 14,000-foot mountain. How old? I was 30. And my oldest son was with me. We got caught on the top of a 14,000-foot mountain by a horrible lightning storm. Lightning was everywhere. There were no trees. There was no tundra. And I was frantic to get him off that mountain. And Bob was a lot further down the mountain with Shelley, who was very small. I mean, she was like six or something. And I hid in the cleft of a rock. Literally wedged in. And I felt protected. And I felt God's hand was on me when about 15 years later, I read that two young men in Yosemite hid in a cleft of the rock and the lightning struck them dead, bolted straight there. And I thought, God's hand was on me. But I will never forget that picture of a cleft of a rock, because it was a refuge for me that day on that 14,000-foot mountain. But you are wedged in, and you don't have full sight. But it's not a cave. You're not fully hidden. It's just this alcove. It was so great. And so he says, I'm going to put you with my own hand and hide you in the cleft of this rock. And then as God passes, only his backside will he see, but his name and his goodness will be revealed. More than to see the character of God revealed in a glorious way. And so in chapter 34, Moses is then commanded to chisel out on two new tablets all of the commands and to go back up on the mountain. And Moses obeyed immediately. He readies himself for this experience that he is waiting for, where he is going to see, through the mercy and compassion of God, a portion of the glory of God. And he was going to see it up on this mountaintop. So there he goes. And God's name is going to be revealed to him, which is going to be his essence and his character. That's what in the Hebrew a name reflected. And his goodness is going to be unveiled. And in verse 5, in this powerful scene, he's on the mountain, the cloud descends. And in verse 6, it says, God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. And this was the giving of his name. And this is Great I Am. Great I Am. And we studied that name. Self-existent, eternal being forever. And he says it twice. The Lord, the Lord, for such emphasis. And then he unveils greater the essence and character of this great existent being and what is encompassed in Great I Am's character when he says, Great I Am, the compassionate and gracious God. Meaning, this God, this great existent being who is above any other being in the whole world, weeps over our sorrows, cries when we hurt, cares about us. And he's a God who is a gracious, kind giver to people. This Lord, Lord, is slow to anger, which means he is very patient and long-suffering with who we are before he comes up against us. How many of you know that in your life? Absolutely slow to anger. And then he says this about himself, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding is a powerful word. It is absolute spilling out and overflowing. It's not limited or just half full. It is profuse coming out. And what is profuse? Love and faithfulness to us. And then he says, he is maintaining love to thousands. What a precious picture that it is this, the Lord, that keeps in existence love among all people, love to people. He is the sustainer of love to the multitudes on this earth. And then he says that he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What a tremendous God who will accept the wretchedness of us. He's compassionate and kind, slow to anger, abounding in love, but he also forgives our wretched sins. In other words, we're the people he wants. Unbelievable. And now I would consider this all the good stuff about God. The benevolent stuff, the stuff that we all want to have. But then if he is going to be true in this passing by Moses, he's going to give him all of himself. And he's going to share that he is a just God and he is a holy God. For he then says, yet this great I Am does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, we don't like that part. But this is the essence of God. And it is the goodness of God. That's what God said he was going to show Moses, his goodness. And what he's teaching us here is that he cannot have any part of sin. He must deal with sin. And his punishing to the third and the fourth generation shows how clean he must have it. He will go deep into the next generations to eliminate a sin that comes up against his holiness. And he shows us how sin influences and affects the next generations. And you know, I thought about that. How many of us ask for his punishment clear until our generations are completely cleaned so his holiness will be kept intact? But he is showing who he truly is here. Now, seeing God's back, what does that mean? Most scholars believe it meant seeing some of the tremendous, glorious effects of his shining glory. We read in Matthew last year of the transfiguration. It was so bright. It was white as snow. It literally practically blinded them. Well, most feel that he was given just the after effect of that kind of powerful glow and glory. But whatever it was, he hit the ground and worshiped God right then and there. And he seeks, I love this, after hearing who God is, he seeks that this phenomenal God will go with them and take the Israelites as God's inheritance. He says, we want to be your riches if you take us with you. What a tremendous, beautiful picture of a seeking and a development of what you want of God. So this brings us to our first principle. Demanding the glory of God is a very appropriate demand. And as I said earlier, we have to be cautious how we demand of God. But what a great demand we do seek. I've got to have the fullness of you, my God. I demand more of you. I demand all of you in my life. I don't want bits and pieces of you. I don't want just a little knowledge of you. I don't want to just sometimes hear your voice. I want every single thing you've got to offer. And we should ask for things from God, like good grades and good husbands and good jobs and good living experiences. But actually, those are very shallow when you think of demanding this from God Almighty. I want your full glory for my life. I can live with a bad husband if I have the wholeness of God. I can live with diminished brain power and not being a good student if I have you with me. And how many of you seek his justice? Boy, do we seek his compassion and abounding love and faithfulness and slow to anger and maintaining love to thousands. But how many of us go after, I want your punishment in my life. I must have all of you. I want your goodness, and your punishment is part of your goodness. And how much do we take our concerns to God and pray it then for those outside who are lost? My dear God, I don't want the fullness just for me. But you know my friend down the block who is so led astray? Will you show them your glory? Will you go with all of us? This is such a sweet picture of who Moses was, interceding for depth for him, but interceding for great depth for others. What tremendous seeking. This is maturity if we go this deep for our God, seeking even his punishment in our lives. And some of you might be in that third generation and that fourth generation, and you wonder why things are not easy. Look back at the past sins of your family life. And he might still be doing the cleansing in you. And you need to say, I will stay. I will not go anywhere. You must go with me. Even in this punishment, I want you. What a passage. And in your prayer time tonight, I would love it if you would pray for the presence of God, the glory of God, the punishment of God, and these different characteristics for your life. I think it would be a powerful prayer time. Well, God honors this depth of seeking in both the Israelites and this mediator, Moses. And he honors this intercession. And in verse 10, he confirms God is going to go and be with them. But he wants to make covenant with them again. Now, this isn't a whole new covenant, but this is a reiteration of the covenant that we just studied a few chapters ago. But we're going to be brief because of that, because we went through all of those points. But what I found interesting in this renewal of the covenant in this portion of Scripture is it doesn't give the whole covenant again. It just gives certain areas. And if you think about these areas, they are the areas that cause the downfall to the idolatry. And he reiterates those areas of covenant that will help them have strong living wherever they go. And here's what he emphasizes. In verse 11, he emphasizes obedience. That will bring strong living, covenant living. And he states that he will give them the promised land if they obey. We are blessed if we obey. Then in verse 12 to 17, he gives ways to strong living amongst people who are not going to be like God's people and who are idolaters. That's where they're headed. And he cautions them to not make treaties with pagan nations, or they will become a snare or a trap. In other words, no partnerships with pagans. And God is so strong on this in this renewal of the covenant that he even asks them to be initiators and move forward and destroy other nations' false gods. Don't just stay lax, but I want you moving out and destroying the false gods as you move in this land. He doesn't want his nation, his people, to be tolerant of false gods. Look at what happened from the influence of Egypt. They are building a gold calf when they had the truth of God right in front of them. He is a very jealous God, meaning he is so superior to all other beings, all other gods. He demands exclusive relationship with him. No other small gods. Only him. He then names some of the traps that can harm Israel. And these are the same traps that can harm us. Treaties, making peace with people who do not love God. By making peace, you compromise. Intermarriage with people who do not love God. It will be a trap or a snare. And most of you that are married to a non-believer will nod your head yes. It breaks down your life and you end up trying to make peace and trying to make treaty. And God doesn't want you being put into that snare and that trap. And he also speaks to them about making no graven images. These are the things that cause them the problem with the golden calf. And then he reiterates that time about making the golden calf and that they'd even made a feast to this calf. And so he moves directly in this covenant renewal and reminds them that they must remember him. And he names the three feasts, unleavened bread, feast of weeks, and in gathering. Now, it's interesting that these three feasts were going to be feasts where they would have to leave their job that day, travel to go be at the temple. And this is for the future, too, at the temple down the road where it's permanent. And they would have to go and worship three times a year. This was very strong demand that these three feasts, whether they were in the temporary tabernacle that they were going to be building soon, or whether this would be Solomon's temple or the one when Jesus lived, you would have to leave your homeland, your property, and go worship God. And it's interesting that he is letting them know that if you do this, you will be letting yourself become very vulnerable. You'll be leaving your property. You'll be leaving all your, if you're there for in gathering, the Feast of Harvest, the plowing time, these are the busiest times of the year. And it states that in verse 21, plowing time and harvest. He is letting them know in this covenant that if you will worship me and trust me, I will protect everything about you. You think you're being left vulnerable, leaving all your crops, coming to the temple to worship me? You don't worry. You come worship me, I will take care of your properties. I will protect your livelihoods, and you will be taken care of. But what this would entail is a great trust that God would really do that. How is that in your life? The busiest times of our life, do we leave and go worship God? That's usually when we go the narrowest in spending time with God. And what he's teaching in this covenant renewal is during your busiest times, that's when I call you to worship, because you will see what I do. If it's in your lax time, you will never understand what I've done for you. So this is a call to be an initiator, to move forward in this land and put out false gods. But then you trust this God that he will do everything he has promised. And you can even leave your property, your livelihood, and let it go. He will take care of you if you love him and if you worship him. What a tremendous call to obedience by him. And if you live like this, when your busiest project at work is going on, and you get up and you leave, I've got to go to Bible study. I have got to put God first. I think you would see that he would protect your job and he would protect your property. But we don't give him that chance, do we? What a call. So, what he's telling us in this renewal is he does not want us living side by side with false gods. He does not want us being a tolerant people. And this goes so against the teaching of our world. You're okay, I'm okay, everything's okay. God wants us to be priests. He wants us to be holy nation, to take initiative and go forward against evil and go forward against the distortions of the world. But you know what it's going to take? You've got to have God's presence go with you, the fullness of God, or you will not be able to intercede into this world like that. And he wants you interceding for the ones distanced from God. So you are going to have to take a stand if you are going to be a strong person living for God. You're going to have to take initiative. And you are going to have an unbelievable trust that he is truly who he is. This is very strong living. And so this is the principle here, and I've pretty much covered it. Covenant living demands initiative living and trust living. How many of you are battling family generational sins? I talk with women all the time that are. Well, this is falseness in your land. That's what that is. And God wants you taking a stand and rising up against it. And it might be no more than you praying every day on your knees for 30 minutes. That might be the greatest battle weapon you have. But he wants you taking initiative to move forward against the false idols in your land as you travel. He doesn't want alcoholism in your home. He doesn't want abuse. He doesn't want rage. He doesn't want false religion. He does not want materialism overcoming spiritual life. He is demanding us to be strong, living people. and he teaches us how to do that. How many of you are making treaties with the faults of this world? And we wonder why it becomes a snare and a trap. Well, Moses has been in unbelievable communion with God, seeing the goodness of God, seeing him pass by, this wholeness of God unveiled, and miraculously he is sustained for 40 days and 40 nights on this mountain as he is hearing this covenant renewed. And at the end of this second 40 days and 40 nights, when Moses comes down, the people see a tremendous change in Moses. He has been, in verses 29 to 35, this deep communion has had strong effects because it comes down and his face is changed and there is a radiance about him that scares Aaron and all the people. This had to be very noticeable, not just a little blush, you know, but they are scared. And the thing that's interesting, what a tremendous visual that he has painted this picture of these feasts and where you leave your land to remember him and you become vulnerable and he will sustain you and he will take care of you. He will provide for you. He will protect you. And Moses has been without food or water for 40 days and he comes down. He's not gaunt. He's not emaciated. Instead, he is absolutely radiant to the point where it is frightening to these people. Aaron and the Israelites are indeed afraid, but when Moses calls to them to come, they obey and they come. The last time Moses came down from the mountain, they didn't even know he'd returned. They were busy in revelry. They were busy building the golden calf and worshiping and having sexual orgies. But this time, even though they are afraid, they obey and they come to Moses. Israel has changed also. Moses has gone deeper and Israel has gone deeper. And Moses reads all these commands to Israel. And in verse 33, it then says, after reading all this, he puts a veil over his face. This word for veil is used only once in the Old Testament, and it's here. It's not used again. So the meaning is a little mysterious because lots of times scholars will compare that meaning with another exact word like it to get a fullness of the meaning. But all scholars agree that it was a covering of some sort over his face. And they believe he covered his face for a couple reasons. One, because people were afraid of him. This was something very unusual. And I found it interesting. Moses couldn't see his face. But when you are in deep communion with God, many times you are not aware of how deeply affecting you are on another person. You aren't self-aware, but others are deeply aware of who you are and how you walk. What isn't that what we want? That we don't even know how we affect people? And this is such a sweet thing. But these people were afraid. And so the covering would help them not be so afraid. But it was also a picture that this covering or this radiance started fading. And this is a foreshadowing that there will be a radiance that never will fade. And that is the radiance of Jesus Christ. But this could not be that radiance because it wasn't Jesus. So it was a fading glory. And it speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Moses' radiance, and it says this in 2 Corinthians, is a fading radiance to the glory and radiance we receive from Jesus Christ. So Moses is just a shadowing of that. But whatever reason, in order to cover this radiant face, when he went into the tent, he removed the covering. And in God's presence, it says in verse 34, when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. To have strong impact for the Lord Almighty, you are going to have to commune with God and it builds a radiance. The more we commune with Jesus Christ, the more Christ-like we become. And the radiance came from two things: being in God's presence and doing what God commanded and bringing out the commands of God. And this is where he went in his little pitch tent. And the radiance was seen by all of those around Moses. Now, this is our last principle. Communing with and obeying God produces life changes that are evident to others. You know, I talk to women all the time, and you'll say, "I don't feel like I've changed much." But I will have seen a huge change. I will have seen a strength in your marriages. I will see an adoration of God that I never used to see if I knew you 5 or 10 years before. We aren't so aware of our changes, but those around us will see changes. I would love for you to ask your families, ones that know you, if they have seen a radiance about you at all since you have become closer to God. They'll tell you the truth. They really will. Do you want the fullness of God? Do you want to have an impact like Moses did, that people would obey even if they feared? I mean, this had to be a scary scene, this radiance coming from his face, and they knew that he had communed with God. Well, if you want to be radiant, you've got to spend time with God. You've got to enter a tent. You've got to ask him for all his knowledge. You've got to ask him to make you be the initiator. So many of us don't know how to initiate in our lands against evil. You've got to ask him to lead the way for you to do that. You've got to ask him to give you the courage to do this, to go up against the faults in your land. You have got to have strong seeking, strong living, and if you do, you will have strong impacting. You've got to go for the glory. You've got to demand the fullness of God. You cannot be content to live shallow. You cannot be content to have just bits and pieces of God. What does your prayer life consist of? Because this is your mountaintop experience, your prayer life. It's your tent time. Is it just a bit of time, and yet we want the fullness of God? You're too busy. You don't trust that he will protect your land, that he will protect you, provide for you, if you will go and worship him and remember him. You must trust him to do this. He's saying, "Come to me, I'll sustain you, and I will not let you be vulnerable. I will do what it takes to protect you." Now, what are you praying for if you do have a prayer time and you're in a mountaintop or you're in your tent? What are you saying to the Lord in your prayer time? Are you asking for things? For money, for worldly needs? Please let my son have a house. Please let my daughter have a good job. Please let us have retirement income. Please let us not have waste this month and we have enough to give to the poor. Have you thought about that? Show me the money. Show me the money. So many of our prayers are about the things of the world and the money of the world. How many of you are scared about the marketplace? Dear Lord, protect our income. Show me the money. Instead of praying, show me your glory. Because if I have all of you, I don't need to worry about anything else. Many of you are praying on the spiritual realm. More faithfulness, my King. Purity, fidelity, holiness. I must have your holiness, my King. Do you want to change, my dear women? The key of impacting the world of Jerry Maguire, it's the world where we live. And we pray it a lot. We pray the mantra of Jerry Maguire. Bring us jobs. Bring us money. It is so true, isn't it? It's false. It is something that will compromise. We are making treaty with a false God. He is wanting us wanting the glory of God, and it is the one demand we can make in clear conscience. Show me your glory. I absolutely have got to have it. My Lord, my Lord. Great I am. Great I am. I must have your compassion. I've got to have it. I have got to have your graciousness, God. I've got to have that in fullness in my life. I've got to have you slow to anger. Do you see me, God, my wretchedness? Do you see my children who do not love you? Do you see my husband who does not honor you? Do you see my boss? Will you be slow to anger? My Lord, my Lord, will you pour out love, abound in it for me and my family and your faithfulness? I want all of your faithfulness, my King. Every bit poured out for me and my land. I've got to have it. I've got to have you maintain love. I know you say to the multitudes, but will you maintain it just in my home? We're breaking apart. Will you come and maintain love in this land? I've got to have this, my King. And will you forgive our wickedness and rebellion and our sin? We are wretched. We've got to have your forgiveness, my King. I want it all. I want the deepest kind of forgiveness that you have. And so if you've got to punish me and my children, and my children's children, and their children, in order to clean us up, where we will be your riches, my Lord, my Lord, then come in your fullness of justice and wrath, and we will not go unless you come with us. Is this who you are? You have one of two choices here, the false gods of this world, or you so strong going, I have got to have your glory. And then, my dear ladies, go back through this passage exactly of what God showed as he passed and pray it for you and your land. And you will remember him and you will be his richness. This is precious. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just ask, my King, that you will bless these women. I ask that this prayer time will be a time where they seek your glory, that they pray for these things that you said about yourself, to show more of yourself than to any other human that you did on earth, that you pass by him with your radiance. And I ask, my King, that we will have strong, compassionate, deep longing for you more than anything else in the world. Anything else, we cannot go without you. May that be our voice to you. And come, Lord Jesus, please, and lead us with your presence. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.